Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be to all of you. Our text is the Old Testament lesson for today, particularly the words, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." These words come from a prayer, and a rather appropriate prayer it is, at the beginning of a new academic quarter, a prayer for wisdom and understanding, a conversation with God that came from the heart of Solomon, the anointed king of Israel, and inheritor of David's throne. The background, you know, David had grown old and weak, unable to perform his regal functions. There was a great question in Israel as to which son would inherit the throne. Adonijah, you remember, was quick to make a move in the direction of the crown, but when news of his subversive activity was reported to King David, David made it very clear that Solomon, his son, was to reign in his stead. He it was who would build a temple to serve as the heart and center of Israel's worship. Well, even before his prayer for a wise and understanding heart, Solomon was no dummy. He recognized right off the bat that he had inherited an impossible task. Without God's counsel and aid, he was sure to mess it up. He went to Gibeon, we are told, and there made sacrifice and intercession. And that night, while Solomon lay sleeping, God came to him with a question, "What is it that I should give you?" Solomon's answer, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." I'm like a little child. I can't do this thing on my own. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. God's second response, "I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, as you have asked. And I'm going to give you a lot of other things as well." With that, the text presented, of course, the moral being, don't ask for selfish things and material gain, and you can pretty well wheedle God into giving you anything that you want, right? No. Oh, no. To stop here would be to miss the most critical issue of all from this episode in the prayer life of Solomon. For his prayer reveals something much more than a simple request for an understanding heart. First of all, and most important of all, Solomon recognizes the majestic dimension of God and his own diminutive position in relationship to it. I'm a little child. I can't do this thing. But you can. You can give me what I need. I know that. And the very first words of his prayer are what? "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. Kesef gadol," a phrase that has suffered much at the hands of many translators. "You did it for my father David. You are the one who blessed him for your mercy's sake." Solomon trusted the God who was merciful to his father David, and he knew that he was the one who could show him great mercy also, and in his mercy he placed his trust. "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." That is why, and that is how Solomon could come into the presence of God. He knew God as a God of mercy, and he knew himself to be an unworthy servant before the majestic, merciful one. Solomon wasn't confused, as many prayers are. He viewed prayer as some sort of a handy-dandy device for manipulating God, sort of a pious ploy to get him to bend his will to suit our fancy, or as others who use it as some type of a last resort when the bottom came dropped out and everything turns to winds and one finds himself between the devil and the deep blue sea, prayer becomes sort of a religious tranquilizer to help one make it through the night. Nor was Solomon confused like those who feel that they must first perform some sort of a noble or perhaps even somewhat charitable act so that God will be certain to notice them, see how good and noble they are, be happy with them, and therefore feel obligated to grant their request. Or like others who assume that because they feel so downright rotten, a good God will certainly bail them out of their misery. No, the saints of old who prayed with fervent soul prayed not to impress God. They prayed to be impressed by God. They didn't pray because they had righteousness. They prayed because they needed it. That is the way Solomon approached the God of Israel. Solomon knew that God was not his private magician or some sort of a celestial guru who was going to pop out of a magic lamp with a smart salute material eye every time that Solomon rubbed it, or some sort of a glorified bellhop to be summoned by a buzzer, tipped for services rendered, and then dismissed, or a Mr. Fitbit to whom he was to run when all his regal toys were broken. Solomon knew that God does not hear prayer because of what Solomon was, but because of who God is, a God of mercy, great mercy. With confidence, Solomon could approach the presence of God because he recognized that this was the God of mercy, great mercy. And in that God of great mercy, he placed his trust. But now to bring it home, what about us here in this time, in this place? What is the basis for our approach to God's throne? Solomon looked back to the mercy shown his father David and understood the heart of God. He trusted in him for his mercy's sake, so that he had something far more unmistakably clear. The mercy shown to us in God's own Son, what was a reality? What is a reality for us was only a promise for Solomon, off in the distant future when David's greater son would break into history as God's mercy incarnate and become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is God's mercy come to earth in human flesh. He speaks his mercy word, Son, cheer up, your sins are forgiven you. What do we find in the gospel lesson for today in the house of Simon the leper in the company of the woman with a background and an alabaster flask of ointment? And that's where we find him too, in the stark reality of our inability to do his will. We hear his mercy word, Son, daughter, cheer up, your sins are forgiven you. He spoke his mercy words, he did his mercy deeds. With all manner of diseases were removed from suffering people, and ultimately he did the greatest mercy act of all. On Calvary's hill, where our great high priest sacrificed himself that mercy and peace would be ours forevermore. In Jesus Christ, the God of great mercy has reached out his great big arms of love across the deep dark chasm of our own sickening sinfulness to touch us and to heal us. Solomon was told made sacrifices before his prayer, and so also for us a sacrifice has been made, far more costly, far more precious. An offering of blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat for us. Jesus Christ, he is the offering, and in his holy name we can approach the throne of grace, for through his sacrificial death we too have obtained mercy, great mercy. God took our guilt, he laid it on his only Son, and for that guilt he died, and by his death and by his resurrection we have an advocate, one who pleads for us before the Father's throne. That is why, as Luther enjoins, in boldness and confidence, we too can bring our prayers and praises, petitions and concerns to a God of mercy, great mercy, knowing that they are heard for Jesus' sake. The door stands wide open to us at the cost of his own Son's life, and he invites us to call upon him because he has first called us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, through whom, in the daily covenanted reality of our baptism, he continues to show us great mercy as he daily and richly forgives sins to me and all believers, and will at the last day raise up me and all the dead and give unto me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. Not only does he invite us to call on him, but this very day, as we cry, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, he comes to us in a very real and personal way. Here I am, my body given for you, my blood shed for you, given and shed for you, for my great mercy's sake. You see, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a text about God, the God who invites us to come to Him as dear children approach their dear Father. It is a text about God, the God of grace and great mercy, and that good news for anyone serious about prayer at the beginning